In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Not sure I can compete with that last note from the choir, but we'll give it a shot. Any baseball fans?
No?
Oh, well, you don't. I was told never to preach about baseball, so I like to do it a couple times a year. If you are a baseball fan, and particularly if you are a Cubs fan, this time of year always fills you with great hope. It's springtime on the north side. There's new bright green sod on the outfield, and the ivy on the wall is starting to leaf. The home opener has come and gone, but the season is 162 games and lasts until the fall. And though only a handful of those 162 games have been played so far, anything seems possible. In fact, it might be because only a few games have been played that the world seems like our oyster. This is going to be the year, is the familiar and eternal rallying cry of the Cubs fan, even when there is no evidence to support that passionate hope. 1907, 1908, 2016. These are the years of the only Cubs World Series wins in as long as the Fall Classic has been played, and I'm not bitter about it at all. Glorious as they are, if that trend continues, logic dictates that we're on track for another win sometime in the next century, specifically around the year 2124. That being said, when I was growing up, life in our little house was punctuated by the sound of baseball. The crack of the bat, the roar of the crowd, the call of hot dog vendors heard over the radio, and Harry Carey losing his mind over every Cubs home run or late inning clutch play. From this time till the leaves begin to turn in the fall, we lived and died with the Cubs, our outlook on life rising and falling with the fortune of our beloved boys in blue. Scripture tells us that we aren't to know the day or the hour of the return of the Savior. So in the meantime, what can we do to be in constant contact with and awareness of the living Christ? Well, unlike our brother Thomas, we don't have the ability to put our fingers into the wounds of Jesus on his side, his hands, and his feet. We can't yet see him embodied and stepping into our homes, standing in our living room with our families, or keeping a watchful eye over us in the kitchen as we prepare a meal, or in the workplace as we go about our day. Or at least, that's the most common way of thinking about Jesus, that we have to believe in someone we cannot now see and who may not return in resurrected form in our lifetimes, or even in those of the beloved parish children and grandchildren. The fact is, we don't know when Christ will return. So what do we do in the meantime to maintain that vital connection to him in the faith that we all work so hard to cultivate? Well, as Christians who come from a long and storied sacramental tradition, there is a concrete way in which we are able to experience a profound connection with the sacrificed blood and body of Christ. Each time we receive the consecrated bread and wine at the altar, which is for us his sacrificed body, we take unto ourselves the living Lord. For that reason, I would invite each of us to pause as we receive him and consider what is really happening as we kneel at the rail. The sacrament of the Eucharist is, as our church frequently reminds us, the source and summit of our faith. And that's no mere expression that we use to inspire people, though it certainly does that. As we come together in reverent worship, let us remember that the risen Christ stands in our midst in paten and chalice, and we can come at times other than Sunday and sit in his presence in the sacrament reserved in the tabernacle. I wonder how many of us remembered to pause during the last days of Lent to sit in adoration of Christ incarnate and presence in the monstrance in our tiny chapel. After all, Emmanuel is God with us. So that's all well and good when we're here, but what about those of us who may not be able to join community in worship on a given Sunday due to illness or uncooperative bosses who make the work schedule or a family emergency which demands our attention? Though we don't have literal days of obligation in the Episcopal Church in the way some other churches do, we should strive always to be in the pews on Sundays. I have to say that because I'm a seminarian. But human beings being what they are, things do happen, and even the most stalwart clergy and others recognize that. How then on those days, and indeed in our daily lives, are we meant to experience the living presence of Christ when it may seem completely absent? I'm glad you asked, because I'd like us to conduct a little experiment together, and it works better than it did at 8 because there's lots of people. No matter where you are in the church this morning, I'd like you to look around at your neighbor in the pews, at our wonderful rector and deacon, our acolytes. We tend to see these same faces as we share the sign of peace every Sunday morning, but I wonder how often we stop to realize that when we do, we are looking into the face of the Almighty. And like our dear but often maligned doubting Thomas, when we shake a hand or offer a hug or a kiss on the cheek to those siblings in Christ who surround us, we are having the same experience that Thomas did. When we realize that those we embrace have their own lives and troubles and struggles and, yes, doubts, we too are placing our hands into the wounds of Jesus as he stands before us. We are looking into the loving eyes of someone who, like us, at the moment of our baptism, took unto themselves the reality of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus himself. Did you know that we're meant to see the so-called night prayer of Compline as a rehearsal for our own death? We say, "Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit." And we recognize that in doing so, we are meant to share in the death of our Lord, and in dying to ourselves and the physical world, we are bound for resurrection in the last days with all those who place their faith in Christ and become members of his living body for all eternity. All of this sounds wonderful, but I fear it risks getting lost in day-to-day life when we're tied up with work and house chores and worries over money and the countless million stresses that tend to pull our focus away from God. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, whenever we are tempted to give up hope, or even on a grander scale, to lose our faith, we have only to look at our fellow human beings that surround us each day. Into the faces we should look of the homeless or the sick, the imprisoned or the dying. Into the faces and eyes of loved ones and even those to whom we are convinced utter hatred is due. We are told by more than one saint of the church that we will never look into the face of someone whom God does not love. In that regard, we're given two commands by Jesus which encapsulate the entirety of Christian life: love God and love each other. That's the sticky one, isn't it? So even through our anger or our hatred may seem the order of the day, though they may seem to be the emotions which are, for a time, the most satisfying, know that when we place our hands into the wounds of the lives of others, we will find them to be the very same traumas and scars that we ourselves experience and that Jesus himself suffered. So as I wrap up this morning, I'd ask us all to remember something which is at once both more complex than anything we are likely to experience in this lifetime and as simple as saying it out loud. We are one with Jesus and with our fellow human beings, whether or not we always see it. May God bless you and hold you in the palm of his hand in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.